If you turn to the Acts of the Apostles, please, chapter 8. And as you're turning up, I do appreciate the words of welcome and also the opportunity to be here tonight and to say a little bit about the Ploughing Outreach. I'm representing the Consider Christ Committee. I'm not on it. It's under the presbytery now. The Ploughing Outreach started out really on just by a number of different men feeling the burden, and then it grew a little bit. That's how I ended up becoming involved, because I knew they'd expanded it a little bit. And one week at the Week of Prayer, I think it was 2007, I said to Colin Maxwell, "How's it going?" And he says, "Well, why don't you come down and see?" So that's how I ended up being involved in it from then. This year, it was supposed to be last week. It's been cancelled. It was cancelled last year as well. This year was to be the World Ploughing Championship as well, was to join in with it. It was to mark the 90th anniversary of the National Ploughing Championship. It started in 1931, and that has all been cancelled. And I don't know whether the World Ploughing Championship will be back or not, because on the website it's listed for the next 12 or 15 years where it's going all over the world. So they've already all the venues set in stone, at least to some degree. So whether it'll come back or not, I don't know. But it's been a difficult time. You always kind of be preparing for that in September time, and looking to the Lord, as conscious as a minister, that you're always aware that something can come up and ends up that you don't get going to the ploughing. And you're always looking to the Lord to just look after your congregation so that nothing happens that you can go and get away for those days to be involved in it, but that hasn't been happening this last little while. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I want to thank the Reverend Stewart and Reverend Greer in the session for the opportunity to say a little bit about the Ploughing Outreach. We're going to read the Word of God and make a few comments about it here, and then we'll watch the film. It's about 23 minutes. You'll see that already on the screen, and hopefully that'll set out a good part of it, and then we'll mention some specific prayer requests and before we hand back to the Reverend Stewart. So the Acts of the Apostles here, chapter 8, we want to think a little bit about the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll read from verse 26, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The Word of God says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Amen. We'll end there. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I just want to draw your attention to some things that come out of this portion that I think are applicable to evangelism generally, whether it's evangelism among a great number, and you'll see on the film the vast numbers that come to the Ploughing Championship, 300,000 over the course of 3 days, and almost 300,000. They've been trying to break that figure for the last number of years when it was held, and for one reason and another it didn't happen, but that's quite a number of individuals on that site over the course of 3 days. But whether you're there among thousands, tens of thousands, or whether it's somebody in your neighborhood, your family, your work colleague or whatever that you're wanting to win for the Lord. I think there's some interesting points to notice here in this portion. I know that the account of the saving of the Ethiopian eunuch is often preached in the gospel, and why not? For it's a wonderful example of conversion. But I want to just very quickly to think about it in another light. I want you first of all here to consider the interest that the Lord has in a single soul. The interest that the Lord has in a single soul. Philip is the individual who is commissioned by the Lord to go out into the desert and to meet up with this man. Now, Philip's a busy man. It's not as if he's standing about with nothing to do and the Lord has noticed that and the Lord's giving him something to do. You go back to the early part of this chapter there from verse 5, really. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And if you follow on through in the next verses, so here's a man who's already active in the Lord's work, busy in a place where there's many people, and yet the Lord comes to this man in all of those circumstances and he says to him, away out into the desert and meet up with just one man. And he's not even a dweller in the desert, he's only passing through the desert. But the reason for all of that is the interest that the Lord has in a single soul. And when you look around at people, whether they're in a crowd or whether they're an individual, is it not a reminder, men and women, that each and every one is a soul that's going to live for all eternity, a soul that will perish if they're not right with God? And here's the interest that the Lord has in one man's soul. And I suppose, humanly speaking, people would say, well, why would you take Philip, a man who's busy and got much to do and plenty of people there to labor among and to witness and preach the gospel to? Why would you take a man like that and send him away out into the desert? But then the Lord's ways are not our ways. And that only is underscored when you think about the circumstances here that are found in this portion. So you have the interest that the Lord has in a single soul. What about the part that the Word of God played in this man's conversion and a translation of the Word of God into the bargain? He's reading the Scriptures, and you know, I'm sure, that it's from Isaiah 53 that he is reading, but it's a little different from if you turn back over to Isaiah 53 in your Bible and read that portion. The translation in English is not exactly the same, and why is that? That's because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading a translation of the Old Testament. He was more than likely reading what's known as the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He wouldn't have been able to speak Hebrew. More than likely, he was a proselyte. He's from Ethiopia. So more than likely, Hebrew wasn't his first language. So he wasn't going to be able to read the Scriptures in the original language that Isaiah had written in it. So he needs a translation. And that's why it's slightly different from Isaiah 53 to Acts 8. When you read the portions, it's a memory portion, Isaiah 53, and you read it through here, and maybe sometimes you have to stop yourself and read exactly what's there, not what you think is going to be there, because there's a little difference between the two portions. Well, that's because what you have is the translation and how it comes over then into our English Bible as well. But again, is there not a point that's worth emphasizing there? The part that the Word of God plays in conversion. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If a soul is going to be converted anywhere in the world, whether right beside us, next to us, neighbour, family member, or whether down in Southern Ireland in the ploughing outreach or somewhere else on the mission field tonight, it'll be because they have come into contact with the Word of God in some form or fashion. And in many places, a translation as well. But then that's how you and I have come into contact with the gospel. Our Bibles are a translation. Our English Bibles are a translation. So we have come into contact with the gospel and heard of the way of salvation through a translation. And there's the need at times to have translations of the Scriptures and to support translation societies like the Trinitarian Bible Society that do a good work, not only in publishing Scriptures, but translating them as well. Now, mind you, sometimes down south you'd wonder what language they speak. And I'm serious about that. When you talk to some of those men from Cork or Kerry, and you wonder, what language is this? Is it Irish that they're talking to you? And it's not. It's English, but you would be hard pressed sometimes to understand it, such as the broad brogue of men from Cork and Kerry. And I can remember one man that came in, as a few years ago now, ended up sending him CDs from our own congregation. And but he was difficult to understand. And he gave me his address, and I can't remember his name, but his address was Erfurt, Kerry. And I said, will that get you? Oh, it'll get me. Don't worry. And I was thinking the size of County Kerry, and he just says, put my name on it and a town land and that'll do, and it'll get me. So I never heard from him. So I don't know whether it ever got to him or not. But that was the address that he gave anyway. But sometimes you need a translation. I would say over recent years, there hasn't been as many, particularly Eastern Europeans, that would be in the ploughing and come into the tent. And we do have other languages and some of the scriptures, the gospels and tracts in various languages as well. But I would say that you would notice a steady decline over the last 7 or 8 years, probably, that there's not as many Eastern Europeans as there once was. But nevertheless, sometimes you have an opportunity to speak to them as well and give them portions of the Word of God and gospel tracts as well. But there's a part of the Word of God here plays in this matter as well. There's also a wonderful answer to prayer here. Now, that mightn't seem so obvious just on the surface of this portion, but there is. And you need to go way back to 1 Kings chapter 8 to find the details of this prayer. And it's back to the time when Solomon dedicated the temple. And when he dedicated the temple, there's record here of his prayer. And he prayed over a number of different scenarios. And it's a lengthy chapter, but we're just going to pick out a few verses here, three verses, beginning at verse 41. And as we read these verses, I want you to say to yourself, well, here's the Ethiopian eunuch in view all those years before, almost 1,000 years before the time of the Ethiopian eunuch. David and Solomon were on the earth. So here's a 1,000-year-old prayer. And, well, we'll read the verses and then I'll make a comment or two about them. 1 Kings 8, verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. Well, wouldn't the Ethiopian eunuch fit in here? Verse 42. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Why was Philip sent out by the Lord into the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch? Was it an answer to a prayer that Solomon prayed? What did that man pray when he was up at Jerusalem? And Solomon says, Lord, hear that man's prayer. You can pray long for loved ones. You can pray long. And sometimes there are family members who are not saved, and those who are saved have prayed for years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years maybe, for family members that are not saved. And maybe tonight you're here and you've prayed a long time for a family member. Well, I certainly would encourage you to pray on. The Lord hears prayer. The Lord will hear prayer even after you've gone. I remember the impression that made on me as a young Christian growing up in Clogher Valley. There was an elder there, a man by the name of Joe Allen, and he faithfully prayed in the prayer meeting, the weekly prayer meeting, for his family. And none of them made any profession. And as far as I remember, none of them ever showed any interest in the things of God during his life. And it was only after he had died, and then another brother retired. He'd worked in Belfast and he retired down towards Ballygolly, and he started coming to the church. Just out of the blue, he just started coming. And then he started coming to the prayer meetings. And then one night he prayed in the prayer meeting and he acknowledged that for years and years and years he had been backslidden. He had made a profession as a young man. And all those years that he had gone and worked in Belfast, he'd been away from the Lord, and he'd come back to the Lord. And I can remember the impression that made on me growing up. There was a man who prayed and prayed and prayed, and he never lived to see the answer, at least on this earth. He never lived to see the answer to his prayers, but God heard his prayers all right. God can answer prayers after you're gone. The Lord will answer prayer when he is pleased to do so. So we are to pray on. And maybe the time to answer your prayer for a loved one is maybe when you're not even here. But the Lord hears and answers prayer nevertheless. So there's a wonderful answer to prayer. I would say maybe the most important one here to notice very quickly, and that is the emptiness of Christless religion. The emptiness of Christless religion. This man has been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he's coming home, and his soul is not yet satisfied. You see, you can have religion, but it won't satisfy your soul. You can be sincere. This man has gone to great lengths. He's traveled a considerable distance from the land of Ethiopia, the whole way up to Jerusalem. He is sincere about what he's doing, but he has got no joy in his soul. Because if you, we didn't read down this as far as this, but look at verse 39. It says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." It wasn't until he found Christ that he went on his way rejoicing. He had come down, he had gone up to Jerusalem and come down from Jerusalem as far as he did, and he had no joy in his soul. Because Christless religion is a burden. There's no joy in Christless religion. And certainly the case with Roman Catholic people, they're sincere about their religion. Maybe put others to shame. They don't know Christ. They have religion, but they don't know the Savior. This man had to say, who's he speaking of? He had no knowledge at all of the Savior, the suffering Savior. And Philip gave him the opportunity to ask the question when he said, "Understandest thou this? Or understandest thou what thou readest?" Verse 30. And then in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" So he could read the scriptures but not see Christ. And there's many people who read the scriptures but don't see Christ. They don't see the suffering Savior. And that's true with many Roman Catholic people. They're sincere. They go to great lengths. But they've no joy. For they've never met the Savior. And you don't need me to tell you about the emphasis that Romanism puts upon Mary. And many times Roman Catholics, when you're talking to them down there, are more interested in talking about Mary. And it's understandable, because that's just what they've been brought up to believe and understand. They understand her to be more merciful than Christ. So why would you not talk about Mary if that's how you'd been taught? Sure, that's reasonable. As to why they'd want to talk about somebody that they think is more merciful than Christ. We know that's wrong. There's nobody more merciful than Jesus Christ. But sadly, there's many people who have been so deceived into thinking that there is somebody more merciful than Christ. And therefore, pray to Mary. Pray to Mary. But this man had religion, but he had no Christ. And therefore, he is a joyless soul until he meets the Savior, and then it says he goes on his way rejoicing. And thankfully, the Lord has been pleased to save souls, and some of that's going to be related to you and the film, so I'm not going to say anything more about that now. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts from his word, and we'll watch this, and then we'll mention a few prayer requests just after that. Thank you.